Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the blood of Jesus Christ that is ever and always ready to cleanse us from sin as we come and we confess our sins before Thee. We ask Your blessing as we open the Scriptures. May it be the Spirit of God who brings forth those things that we needed today to hear from Thee, and that it might affect the changes and draw us closer to Thyself that You seek. And may we be thankful for Thy blessing as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I bring you back to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John as we are studying in this particular Gospel. I trust it's been of benefit to you. But when we come to the miracles of the Lord Jesus, and in particular here, as we have already read in our Scripture reading, the fact of the healing of the blind man so that he could see, I'm always encouraging you to remember the fact that miracles are never an end unto themselves. They always serve a greater purpose. And in serving a greater purpose, then, it is always a matter of praise and glory to God in the outcome of those things. And in particular here, there is certainly the deserving of praise and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ as this miracle is performed during His earthly ministry. Sadly, however, as we have already read, though, there are those objections that continue by those who are the religious leaders of the day, in particular the Pharisees. And we understand that it's not just a matter of Pharisees alone, but as I look at a passage of Scripture like this, my concern is for people who believe that it is sufficient just to be religious. And I think that that is something that is really demonstrated here, if you will, because in the business of just being religious, having just enough, if you will, of religion so that I kind of pacify my conscience, I have some kind of alleviation of my guilt because I have done something, I've said something, I go to church, I do this, I do that, and so forth. And somehow we have come to some kind of a bargaining, if you will, with God. But the problem is that it always comes short of the acknowledgement of who and what Jesus Christ really is as He is revealed even here in this portion of Scripture. You see, if we look at Jesus Christ as anything less than He is portrayed in the Word of God, as the Son of God, as indeed God of very God, fully deity, nothing lacking whatsoever in Him, and when we come to the point of Him being the only Savior, the only once-for-all sacrifice for sin, and that there is none other but Him, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, Paul writes to Titus. Anything less than that, and we are not in right relationship with God. We are deceiving ourselves. What we see here, even in the verses that we read this morning, we are looking at those who are themselves spiritually blind, and the failure to recognize Jesus Christ for all that He was and is, and for them to have the unique opportunity to be alive and to see Him incarnate and to see the miracles that He performs, to hear the words that He spoke, and to try to dismiss them in some way as foolishness. And yet we see that it recurs even in our time, even now. I bring you to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John. And Jesus here has compassion on a man who's been blind. I found it always interesting in this particular account because it's not the only time that the blind have been healed, but it is of particular note that is used here in the opening verses of John chapter 9. This man was blind from birth. And when you read those words there, understand how serious that is. The only other case that comes immediately to mind and is actually a case that many probably don't even remember the name, but I always thought of Fanny Crosby when I read these kinds of things in the Bible. Fanny Crosby was a woman, and if you look in your hymnal, you will find quite a number of hymns which she wrote the lyrics of, and so she had a ministry. And I always think about her in this because she was challenged, about how difficult blindness was, what a hindrance it was, what a limitation it was. And they asked her whether she really kind of felt badly about the fact, because she also was blind from birth. And Fanny Crosby's answer has always been a blessing to me because she testified, she said, I am not disturbed whatsoever by my physical blindness. I'm paraphrasing, I can't quote her exactly. Her blindness she accepted perfectly. But then there was a statement she made that was outstanding. She said, one of the things about my blindness is this, though. She said, there's a day coming when I will see. And one of the first things, if not the very first thing, that I will actually see will be my Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, that kind of sets you back, doesn't it? Of all the things that we can enjoy with physical sight, of all the things that we would like to see, that we would like to experience and to be able to visualize them, to see them in all the detail and so forth and so on. I would like to think that as God's people, that one of the things that we ought to anticipate when we pass from this life into the Lord's presence, when we enter into glory, that one of the very first things we ought to hunger for than anything else, including even our own loved ones who are already there, would be the face of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Here's a man who's been blind from birth. He has never seen physically. It's never been his experience that is there. And even the disciples, as you read on in the second verse of the Lord Jesus, they're now trying to come to some kind of explanation for this. And so you'll see the question, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? There must be a cause and effect that is here, and somebody must have done something that was really kind of bad, something that was really wrong here. And so this was the penalty. And, you know, did he bring the penalty upon himself, or was it somebody else who did something that brought this penalty upon him? Not everything that happens to us that is of difficulty, physical difficulty, is a result of sin. Now, I have to qualify that. There are things that we are prone to simply because we've been born in sin, because we have a sin nature, because we have a sin heritage. And because of those things, then there are the frailties and the weaknesses of our body. And in those things we understand, and some of us, you know, we go back. I know when I go and I visit the doctor, do you have anybody in your family who has ever had this? You have somebody, you know, in your parents or your grandparents who ever had that? You know, we go through all the history kind of stuff there, you know, and you know, well, so-and-so had this. So, and the thing is that, well, you know, you're probably a candidate for that. That's not exactly good news, is it? We realize that all the things that we have inherited going all the way back to Adam, and so many of those things are part and parcel, not because we necessarily committed sin, although there are sins that will bring our body down. Don't make any question about that whatsoever. But they're just the fact that we're part of the human race, and because the human race has a limited lifespan, and our bodies are not built to live forever. All the more reason why we need to be ready for eternity, even here today. Neither hath this man sinned, Jesus answers in the following verse, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. God has his purposes in so many things. There's no good reason to question God. Sometimes I had acquaintance with people in very dire circumstances. And I hear, why did God let this happen? Why did God take this person away? And it goes all down the line, you know, of questioning and even blaming God. It's all God's fault. When the truth of the matter is, it's simply a matter of our broken character, our broken nature, our sinful history, and our own sinful natures that we possess ourselves. Jesus says there was nobody here to blame, but God had a purpose in it. Isn't it marvelous that even in the trials of life that you and I, we always do it probably by hindsight more than by experience immediately, but to be able to look back and to see that God had a purpose in the things that have come our way. God is working his will. Sometimes he has to work his will in spite of us. Far better that we cooperate with his will, obviously. But what I'm saying here this morning, though, is the Lord Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. They did not. There was a purpose that was here that was not just the miracle itself. Remember, Miracles are always a test of faith. And I say test because there are some cases where people will pass the test, and there are others, much like this one here in the face of the Pharisees, who will fail because they will fail to recognize what God is doing or to trust Him for the fact that He knows exactly what He is doing all the time. And when you look at the event that is here, he knew exactly what he was going to do. And he generally speaks of that in verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is today, while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Those words were spoken earlier in the Gospel of John, were they not? When you go back to the first chapter where we began this study. And you read from verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. How is that true? Because earlier, verse 8, he was not that light, speaking of John the Baptist, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He is the light that everyone needs. He is the one who is the light that shows us for what we really are. As we ourselves see ourselves in comparison to Him, and when we read in His Word, and that which sheds light upon the sinfulness that is ours, and the remedy is the Lord Jesus Christ for that sin. But the man who was born blind, and that question that was asked, and the infirmities that are there, it all comes back to the matter of our weakness and His power. That which is done for His praise and for His glory, that which indeed has no limit whatsoever, even death. I think of the resurrection of Lazarus back in the Gospel of John. And when you read chapter 11, and Jesus declares himself, I am the resurrection and the life. Another one of the I ams in the Gospel of John. He who indeed is not limited in power. Even when we come back here to the ninth chapter of the Gospel of John and to meet the need. Now when Jesus proceeds then to produce the miracle, going on from the sixth verse that we see. Some people raise the question about using means, because Jesus used means in this miracle. When he had thus spoken, this is John 9, 6, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Some people look at this and say, well, Jesus must have made some kind of formulation, some kind of medicine, if you will. You know, and he took the clay and there's his spittle, and some people would kind of look at that as some kind of unusual thing of, you know, the saliva of the Lord Jesus must have had some special powers. You know, I've heard so many strange things when people kind of try to explain away a miracle. Jesus was never limited in any way whatsoever to exercise the absolute power and authority of God in order to accomplish a miracle. Means, yes, yeah, that was true, but not all the time, not every time. So then why the spittle and the clay? You might look at that and say, well, that's just incidental. No, I believe it has a very clear reason. How would the blind man know what Jesus was doing? He can't see what's going on. Jesus is busy making this, you know, and put yourself in the place of the blind man who's there, and what's going on? What's happening? Where is he? What's he doing? And all of a sudden you feel that, perhaps cold, but definitely wet, you know, and it's there as Jesus places it. But then he has words for the blind man, doesn't he? There's a command that is issued. go and wash in the pool of Siloam, the opening phrase of verse 7 of John chapter 9. Every miracle is attended by a test of faith. It wasn't just the clay and the spittle. It wasn't that formulation was there. It wasn't even the fact of going and washing, because what really it makes the difference is what Jesus says, His words. When you go back there, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which by interpretation is sent. Jesus sends him on a mission. Was it the pool of Siloam that had some kind of magic in addition to the spittle and the clay? These are all earthly things. Who previously had gained their sight washing in the pool of Siloam? Who previously ever got some wet clay in their eyes and all of a sudden they could see again? The wet clay communicates to the man who is blind that the Lord is taking steps. But then there's also then a command to the blind man of what he needs to do. And what he needs to do is not going to, in and of itself, going to bring back sight, but it is to take Jesus Christ at His word and to do as He commands and to obey immediately and to obey completely. You and I may not be blind physically, but we can be blind spiritually. The Pharisees and the others who are here in this scene certainly demonstrate spiritual blindness. But I say to you, though, what you and I need to hear if we are going to overcome spiritual blindness today is we need to hear the words of the Lord. We need to hear it and we need to obey it. We need to do what it tells us to do, that we can see His power to overcome that which is spiritual blindness even today. The Lord Jesus was doing the works that He was sent to do by the Father. Jesus is very specific here when you come to John chapter 9, where he wants to make the point that all He is really carrying out are those which are the will of the God the Father, and He is doing that world and at work. And indeed, it says there in verse 4, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What a marvelous thing to see the power of God and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish something that no one could do, and to demonstrate His deity, to demonstrate His power, and the exercising of all the power of God to bring about this miracle. You know, I've always taught you that miracles are never an end unto themselves, but there's also something else about miracles, and that is the immediacy of the outcome. You might look at it in terms of, well, He had to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Yeah, but that was the test of faith. There wasn't anything about the water of the pool of Siloam that made any difference. It was doing what Jesus said, trusting Him for the outcome. Now, the next phrase when you come into the ninth chapter of the Gospel of John is the reaction of everybody else. Because here you have, He comes back, He can see. It's indisputable. But it puts everybody in a quandary. Number one, for the religious leaders who refused to acknowledge the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, but even for the people who knew the blind man for such a length of time, and they only knew him as the blind beggar. That was his title. We don't even get a name here. You know, the guy who's the blind beggar. And everybody go, oh yeah, okay. But you see, now there's a little bit of political intrigue that is here, because if everybody acknowledges that Jesus gave him sight, then that's going to acknowledge the truth about Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, the Jesus Christ who is the Son of God, who is God, a very God. And the religious leaders had already condemned him. They'd already sought to murder him, to destroy him. And so when you read on the following dialogue, it's kind of interesting. It says, he go wash in the pool of Siloam in verse 7, which is by interpretation saying, he went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing immediately. Oh, but the neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Isn't he the blind beggar? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. I appreciate that one especially. Well, he looks similar. We don't want to commit ourselves here. We want to go too far out on a limb, but he sort of looks like the guy that was the blind beggar. But he said, I am he. For the blind beggar here, now seeing, here's perhaps one of the simplest confessions, if you will, of faith. To say, I am he. In response to the one who said, I am the light of the world. I am the one who declares the power of God. And I have the other, the blind beggar, previously blind beggar, who also gives testimony. He gives witness, but his witness is at the receiving, and he has been the beneficiary. The change that has come in his life that is absolutely miraculous, it's instantaneous. For him to come and to say, I am he, yes, I can now see, is a testimony to the power of God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we see on display here. That for so many people in the 21st century, bring it here today, will dispute and say, well, it wasn't really what God said. It wasn't really what the Bible taught. There are other explanations. There are other excuses that are made. You know what the world needs here today? Hear me well. It needs people who have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when people question, when people challenge, to say, I am he. I've been saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We realize that there are people who will dispute that claim. There are people who will challenge that. There are people who are going to seriously question. There are going to be people who make all kinds of crazy accusations and things. And don't we see that so widespread in our day today? It's already here. But you see, what it takes to even today, as it took even at this time long ago, is for one who has experienced the grace of God and the person and work of Jesus Christ and to say, that was done for me. And when the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, it doesn't tell you to whisper. I'm afraid today that there are believers and they've kind of got their finger to the wind of whether or not they have a testimony. They kind of take inventory, you know, and they look at the surroundings that are there and they say, you know what? I'd do better just to keep my mouth shut. Just be quiet. But here's a man who has experienced the power of God. Folks, if you're saved here this morning, have you not experienced the power of God? Have you not been spiritually blind, but now you see? This isn't something that's long ago and far away, folks. This is about how we live as believers today. There are the opportunities where we can give testimony to what Christ has done. It's not about us, it's about Him. And that's always the case. That confession there in verse 9 then led to the question. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? Somebody comes up to you and they say, you're one of those Bible thumpers. You're one of those Bible believers. You belong to Jesus Christ. That's what you say. How did you come to that place? What brought you to that point? What did you see and hear that challenged who and what you were before in comparison to where you are now as a professing believer in Jesus Christ? Do you have an answer? Do you have a response? The question here was, how were thine eyes open? I could ask a similar question, say, how were your eyes open spiritually so that you finally came to the realization of the fact that you were a sinner under the judgment of God and you couldn't do a thing to change it? You had absolutely no power to overcome that. None. And yet, you've been transformed by the power of God. You've been saved by grace. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. See, that's what the world needs to see. We just kind of go our own little quiet way. We kind of huddle down and keep ourselves. And we have zero testimony. Therefore, we have zero impact on a world that desperately needs to hear. How were your eyes open? Can you tell people? Spiritually speaking, obviously. But I come back here. Because the blind man gives us testimony. A man that is called, this is verse 11, a man called, that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Almost sounds simple, doesn't it? You know, salvation, being saved by grace through faith, there isn't a whole ritual to go through. There isn't a whole ceremony and steps. There's not a whole, you know, process that is there. It is very simply coming to the recognition of who and what I really am in the sight of God. I've told people, and I tell you again, you know, before we can get saved, we got to get lost. We got to understand what the problem is and understand it's our problem. Understand we got no answer. None. But Jesus Christ is the answer. He was here. He is yet today when we talk about overcoming spiritual blindness. The blind man gives his testimony. They said unto him, verse 12, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day. Uh-oh, now we're really in trouble here. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And that immediately puts the weapon in the hand of the Pharisees. We got him, okay, supposedly. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. He said to them, he put clay upon mine eyes and I washed and do see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them, as well there should have been. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him? That he opened thine eyes. He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that received his sight, and they asked him, saying, is this your son whom ye say was born blind? Don't you just love it? In other words, did you put your son out there to beg and make him pretend that he was blind so he could get money for the rest of our family? Did you put him up to this? And he's not really blind in the first place? Isn't it incredible how far people will go to remove the truth? You want to talk about, you know, I use the term spiritual blindness. There's another term that is even more essential, especially here in these verses. Willful blindness. It is not the problem of the ability to see. It is in the exercise of the will. I don't want to see it. Because if I actually acknowledge that it exists, if I acknowledge that this is real, if I acknowledge that Jesus Christ is really God, if I acknowledge that He's able to exercise the power of God to give sight to the blind, I can't stay the way I am. And I want to. I want it my way. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want anybody, even God, to tell me what I should be doing. How incredible that people go to such great lengths to resist the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how foolish is it when people go to such great lengths to make sure that hell is their eternal destiny rather than heaven. How stupid is that really? And yet you may be here this morning, and I may be talking about you. You may be absolutely determined, I'm going to have it my way, period. I'm not going to let nothing change the way I've chosen to go. You can raise the Word of God. You can point to Jesus Christ. You can talk about what the Bible says about eternal destiny. And I'm just going to keep on going my own willful way because it's my life. I'm going to run it the way I see fit. Folks, that's being blind. That's being foolish. That's a denial of reality. And if there's ever a serious symptom of a problem in a person, it's when they resist reality. And yet, how commonplace is it? We see it even here in the Bibles. They ask his parents, they make all kinds of excuses. Verse 21, but by what means he now seeth we know not, or who hath opened his eyes we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. They didn't want to get caught up in it. What a shame. But you see, there was a price tag in verse 22. That if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. And you see, they didn't want to forfeit their religious position, even to tell the truth. Being religious does not necessarily say you're following the truth. There are people who are very religious, but they have no faith in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. They have no faith or confidence in the truthfulness of the Word of God. They go through ceremony. They go through ritual. They are told by religious people, you know, that if you do this and if you do that, then you're okay with God. But there's no biblical substantiation of such claims whatsoever. But people, it tickles their ear. It's what they want to hear. Because it still leaves them in control. For those that were here, verse 24, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Really? They're talking about Jesus Christ. How wrong can you be? He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered and said, I've told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore, Would you hear it again? And then here's the ultimate. Okay? This is the grand finale. Will you also be his disciples? Wow. What a slap in the face. That was the last thing on their mind. From killing him to, would you like to be his disciple? Would you like to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Talk about polar opposites. But you know, in the man who was previously blind, that wasn't said in jest. That question was asked in honesty because it was a reflection of how he saw himself since he had experienced the power of God and Jesus Christ had gave him sight. He never had sight in the first place. He was born blind. And he saw himself not only as acknowledging the power of God exercised by Jesus Christ, but in verse 27 here, what he has implied very directly is that he would be glad to be identified as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus Christ. He had no problem with that whatsoever. Recently, I was taking you back to the last chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, the Great Commission. And go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age or the end of the world. Making disciples of Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of the church today. One of the purposes. Here's a man who in effect says, I'm glad to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you like to be a disciple too? And that all begins with coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, of acknowledging him for all that he is and all that he has done. And to come to that conclusion. You see, people in all rights ought to be glad that they could become a disciple of Jesus Christ. But even as you read the 28th verse, then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, we are Moses' disciples. We're at a higher level of discipleship as a follower of Moses. Hardly. What a shame to come to such a place. But you know, I appreciate the testimony of the one who was born blind. While these, as you read verse 29, were not so sure that God had spoken to Christ because they believed that God had truly spoken to Moses but not Christ. The message that is there, and the message very simply is brought in. Verse 30, the man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? And then you come down to the bottom line, verse 33. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Here's a blind man who gains his physical sight. Oh, but in truth, he gained far more spiritual sight beyond the physical. He acknowledges the Lord Jesus Christ. He is identified as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And now he preaches Jesus Christ. From verse 30, but I'll pick up verse 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but any man be a worshiper of God, doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, is not heard that any man open the eyes of one born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. That's a really good message, isn't it? Here's the blind beggar preaching to the Pharisees. You can hang your hat on Moses. I'd far rather have Jesus Christ. Well, that today we might see more clearly what the Lord has done, what the Lord is yet able to do today. When you read the words, "He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out," the Lord Jesus extends an invitation to everyone and anyone. And sets that challenge forth. Who do we know here on planet Earth who would even begin to exercise all the power and the authority of God that is recorded for us in the Scriptures about Jesus Christ? How do you dismiss all that and choose to ignore it and find yourself still spiritually blind, still lost, still unsaved, still in your sins? Well, that the Lord might give us clear sight to understand. He gives us His Word to help us see ourselves. So many times I look at the Word of God, and the Word of God is so much a mirror, but it's a mirror we don't like to look into because we see ourselves as God sees us. And the real solution to that is to come to Christ. There's a change that is necessary. And I encourage you to come and trust in Christ. Don't put the mirror aside and ignore it. Let its harsh honesty move you to be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we live in a world of blind people, spiritually blind. And even as we see in Thy Word this morning, Jesus Christ is the answer. And Lord, I pray for that one who may be here this morning, struggling, resisting, trying to ignore, and yet Your Word brings us back time and again to what's really needful. And Lord, I pray that You would challenge that heart this morning to stop resisting and to come to Christ. And Lord, may they find there that which is the answer for the problem of sin. That which indeed would bring us to the place where we would delight in being a follower of Jesus Christ, and that we would have a testimony of what He has done for us that no one else could do. Lord, help us here this morning, even as we come to remember what Christ has done for us so long ago, yet is still that which is a means of praise and glory to the one who is the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.